Well, good morning. Thanks again for your patience as we continue to find our way and stumble through learning how to say Mass. So I think last week went fine, but the other Masses weren't so great, and this week it's this one. So I first received communion when I was 8 years old. Of course, as a Southern Baptist, we didn't call it communion. And if you think the mistakes I'm making here are because I used to be Southern Baptist, that has nothing to do with it. But my father, a Baptist pastor, had just recently baptized me that summer, July 9th, 1989. And after my baptism, I looked forward to partaking in what we call the Lord's Supper. That Sunday, I remember how excited I was to receive the tiny cracker and the little cup of grape juice, to take, eat, and drink with everyone else. So excited that I spilled most of my grape juice while the little cups and crackers were being passed out. I remember the loud crunching sound as everyone chewed the cracker in unison, the muffled sipping sounds as everyone tried to get every drop of that sweet juice out of those little cups, the sound of hundreds of tiny cups being placed into these little cup holders that they had drilled into the back of each pew, which was really kind of a strange phenomenon, simply because Baptists, we only celebrated the Lord's Supper four times a year, but yet we had in every pew these little cup holders where the cups would be put. So I remember after the service, as dropped crackers and the little cups were collected, were thrown into the trash, I remember the deacon irreverently joking, walking around with trays of leftover crackers, asking if anyone wanted more Jesus, handfuls being grabbed out of the trays and snacked on. I remember feeling as though this time, this Lord's Supper, that it should have been more special, treated with more reverence. And I wondered why it was that this was only celebrated, like I said, four times a year. Why on those Sundays when it was celebrated, my dad, the pastor, his statements seemed to indicate that it was a ritual of little importance. Why I heard on more than one occasion that he didn't have to preach a sermon when the Lord's Supper was received, that it was even okay if we came in late or later than usual on those Sundays, because it's only the Lord's Supper. I'm not sure my father meant to be irreverent, but that's kind of what it communicated. Only the Lord's Supper. It always felt like it should have meant more. 10 years later, I found myself traveling overseas for the first time on a foreign mission trip to Malta. My team was tasked to evangelize the country's Catholic population, sharing with them true saving faith in Jesus Christ. And it was there in Malta that I first encountered Christ in the Eucharist. By God's grace, an elderly gentleman we encountered on the streets of a town named Mosta, he took my team to a local magnificently domed Catholic church. And pointing to what I did not yet understand to be a tabernacle, this man insisted that Jesus lives there. And he began weeping as he told us his story. That when he was a little boy, during the Second World War, as the Nazis were bombing Malta by air, his family and hundreds of others had gathered in this church for shelter and prayer. And pointing to the spot where his family had sat, in the front row there, and then to the giant domed ceiling above us, he explained that a bomb had fallen through that dome, and landed in front of his family where they were seated, between them and the tabernacle. It landed there, but it didn't explode. Gesturing towards the tabernacle, the man said, "That happened because Jesus is here, always with us. "This is our saving faith in Jesus," he said. Fast forward another 10 years, I found myself attending the Defending the Faith Conference at Franciscan University in Steubenville. And if you're wondering what faith it was they were defending, it's the Catholic faith. At this point, I still was not Catholic. I had begun regularly attending Mass months before, intrigued by the Mass, but also intrigued with the Eucharist in particular. I had begun reading everything I could about Catholicism, about the faith, the Mass, the Eucharist, its saints. During all of that exploration, I met a well-known Catholic convert and speaker who invited me to come to the conference that summer. So that's how a Baptist comes to find himself at the Defending the Faith Conference in a holy hour with Eucharistic adoration, something I'd never heard of before. I didn't come at the beginning, so I had no idea what was about to happen when at the benediction, as the priest processed around the fill house with the monstrants, I was suddenly surrounded by hundreds of kneeling Catholics adoring Christ in the Eucharist. Hundreds of Catholics kneeling, but I stayed firmly planted in my chair, refusing to kneel. I stayed firmly planted, but not because I didn't believe. By this point, I did believe. I believed the fact that our Lord, in the last moments of his life, wishing to remain with us in the most magnificent of ways, he gave us himself for all of time as bread and wine. That in that most intimate fashion, he seeks to come to us in a way that is touchable, perpetually reminding us that we must, in fact, feed on him and live in him, and that we only feed on him if we live in, we only live in him if we feed on him. I believe that evil wants to consume us, but we have a God who bids us to consume him. I believe that this is a powerful, unbelievable gift that we've been given, this gift that we celebrate in the Eucharist, in Mass, that here in our midst, in the Mass, in the Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ is made present. I believed this at that point, but I stayed firmly planted, refusing to kneel. Refusing because I knew that kneeling acknowledged belief, and if I truly believed, then everything would change. If I were to become Catholic, believing that we encounter Christ here in the Mass, and most particularly in a real and tangible way here in the Eucharist, life as I knew it would be transformed, and I feared that change. I would have lost my girlfriend, who was a Mennonite and had serious reservations about my exploration of Catholicism. I would lose my graduate assistant position at the anti-Catholic evangelical university I was attending. Most painfully of all, in addition to risking the loss of friends, I risked deeply wounding my parents, changing our relationship forever. I knew all of those parts of my life would change, but I also understood that belief in this Lord's Supper meant more than the Lord's Supper of my childhood ever could, that his true presence, giving himself to us in this most intimate way, this was everything I had ever hoped that that Lord's Supper would be. It was more than a symbol, more than a metaphor, more than a memorial or a remembrance. Anyone invited to the Supper of the Lamb, anyone who partakes of the body and blood of Christ, must be willing to admit that they will have to follow the King, doing as he has done. That as the bread is broken, we too must be broken. As the cup is poured out, we too must be willing to pour ourselves out in imitation of Christ. We who come forward to receive him, even here today as we celebrate this feast of Corpus Christi, we must be aware that our Lord is not simply asking us to receive him. We need to get that terminology out of our vocabulary, receiving communion. It's more than just receiving. When he takes hold of us, when his home is in us, we change. We must change, or else we haven't really received him. We begin to become different. Like that man in Malta who had been so changed by Christ's loving, saving presence, transformed to such a degree that still 50 years later, he was singing praises about his Savior to anyone who would listen, bringing them in off of the street and showing them what happened and showing them where Christ lived, telling them about his faith. Like him, we too were transformed. When we receive our Lord in this sacrament, we are called to become this sacrament. More than just receiving, it's becoming. We're called to become this sacrament, to become Christ to others. This means that when we leave here and go out into the world, the sacrament we have taken into ourselves here has made us a sacrament, has made us Eucharist, Christ to those that we are going to meet. To be a sacrament means for a husband that he will become the sacrament for his wife, that if she is going to find the sacrament of communion that he has received here, it will be in his yes to her and his love for her, given freely and completely. And that wife, that spouse, she will be the same for him. To be a sacrament means to be transformed, changed, to become different, to live in a different way than those who have never tasted him. Because I have become different, I have to go to the nth degree in forgiving. I have to make sure that my body is treated as the temple that it really is, because in it, the very body and blood of Christ resides, and I need to treat it that way. I need to let my mouth be the open portal for our Lord's entry that it is, rather than lying, speaking profanities, gossiping about others, or ruining the reputation of someone else. To be the sacrament means suddenly to be transformed by it, to be different because of it. We're gathered here today celebrating Corpus Christi, the most holy body and blood of Christ. And each time we come here, we gather as the body of Christ to become the body of Christ so that we can then go as the body of Christ into the world. All of us here today will receive and become. We will become the body and blood of Christ that he sends out as communion into the world. We'll become sacraments together. We'll become a different people, far more joyful, mirthful, happy, secure, and free than someone who doesn't eat of their Savior and drink of his love. And to finish that story, convinced of his presence, of his love, convinced of his words that this is my body, that this is my blood, convinced that he was inviting me to receive him so that I could be changed and transformed, even if it's gradually, so that I could become more like him, even if it's gradually, so that I could love others with his love, even if it's imperfectly, being perfected. I knelt that day in adoration in Steubenville. I knelt desiring to give myself to Christ completely, to trust him wherever he leads, whatever the cost. I knelt believing in his presence and surrendered to whatever change he wills to bring about in my life. I don't often, you know, talk about myself so much in homilies, but really this isn't about me. This isn't about my life. This is about the work that God does. This is about what's happening here as we're all gathered here. This is about what allows us to become the people we are, the people we are made through the body and blood of Christ. This is about the Eucharistic miracle that unfolds every time we gather here at Mass, the miracle that can only happen, the miracle that can only happen if this is truly Christ's body and blood, his soul and divinity. If this is a memorial meal, it has no power to forgive, because only God can forgive offenses against himself. If this is simply a gathering to remember what the Lord did, it has no effect on us. We may be cheered by remembering him, his sacrifice, his celebration, but we're not participating in it. If this is not truly him, it has no power to bind us, no power to make us one people, because it's in himself that we are bound. And so Catholics, put aside any doubt. Come forward with wonder, and in the ancient creed of our faith, stretch out your hand or your tongue and receive him who gives us himself in the Eucharist for the sake of intimacy and union, who gives us himself for the sake of ourselves being given to others, who gives us communion so that we might be communion to those we meet. On this altar, Christ gives us his very self, truly present. Behold what you are, become what you receive. May Jesus be praised now and forever.